Again, I'd like you to keep your Bibles open to Romans chapter 16. And a warm welcome to those who just joined us. We have considered in our morning message Paul's commendation and his specific greetings in the first section of Romans 16. Now in verses 17 to 27, the final portion of this letter, we want to again glean a few important lessons for our spiritual edification and practice. The Apostle Paul commends this section with a very sober note. And this is our first heading. And it is this: watch out for spiritual enemies in the church. And we are looking at verses 17 to 20. Verse 17 reads, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. The word beseech means to entreat, to urge upon them, or to exhort them. It is an endearing term, and it speaks of Paul's concern for the spiritual well-being of the believers, of God's people. And in particular, of course, in this context, his concern for the Christians in Rome. You can get a full sense of Paul's heartbeat for God's people in Acts 20, 17 to 31. Please turn to Acts chapter 20, but I will just leave you to read the first few verses. I want to refer you to only verse 28 to 31. And there you will get a fuller sense of Paul's burden or his heartbeat concerning the welfare of God's people, spiritual welfare. Verse 28 reads, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. This was Paul's farewell speech to the elders of the church in the church of Ephesus before his final execution. And here again, in this last portion of Paul's letter, he could not resist, but he felt a great need to give a final warning that we, the believers, the Christians in Rome, to watch out for spiritual enemies. Who are the spiritual enemies? You identify them by their being divisive. They seek to hinder God's word. Or you can say that they put a obstacle or a trap. And this is what you also see, or we have already considered in Romans 14 verse 30. That they want to create a stumbling block, a trap, a snare. In our way, to stumble us, to hinder us, to obstruct us in the way that are contrary to the teaching that we have learned from God's word. In the church in Rome, there were some who, for selfish reason, spiritual pride, were dividing the churches by teaching false doctrine. These people were probably the same Judaizer who had given Paul trouble in other churches. You can read of this in Philippians 3 verses 17 to 21. These are the enemies of the gospel who are against the finished work of Christ on the cross. And we have, in fact, already also studied the other false doctrines that came into the church in the book of Colossians. And so here, these people, instead of preaching the gospel truth, these men spread their own religious propaganda using deceit and clever speeches. Look at verse 15. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. By what? By good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. We have the same spiritual enemies in our days, in our churches today. And Christian, you and I who are believers, must be aware, and not only be aware, be watchful of false teachers. Be watchful not only of false teachers. Now we have, in our days, comes in many forms. For example, para church organizations, mission agencies, Christian NGOs, so-called. And they come how? They come to our home. Through, perhaps in person, through our mailbox, through the internet, they infiltrate our church with magazines, newsletters, books, asking for financial donation, and so-called distributing Christian resources, trying to convince us that they are teaching the gospel of Christ. They are teaching the truth. So how do we know who are the false teachers? How do we believers know which are the doctrines or teachings that are correct and true? The answer is in verse 70. The doctrine which ye have learned. Believers, brethren, we are to be like the Berean Christians in Acts 17 verse 11. I read to you Acts 17 verse 11. They, referring to the Berean Christians, they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. In other words, they compared the teachings and the doctrines of the false teachers with what they have learned from the Bible. Therefore, it goes without saying, brethren, you and I must know our Bibles before you can discern what is truth and error. And we must know our Bibles very, very well. Never, never think in your spiritual pride that you have all that skill and knowledge to handle these false teachers that come to us. They are all well trained. And if they cannot convince you the first time, you can be very sure that they will return to their own church and discuss it among the more mature leaders, and they will come back to you with an answer to your questioning them or challenging their truth. So, therefore, we ought to be very, very careful this day. It is nothing new. This has been going on since the beginning of the church. So therefore, after issuing the warning, Paul gives us this one thing. It is a command. To what? To avoid them. To avoid them. Contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Believers are to keep away from false teachers and false teaching. The verb avoid is in the present active imperative mood in the Greek. So the believers are to keep on turning away and keep on rejecting from such false teachers and keep on rejecting, keeping yourselves away from false teachings. Next, how to identify that they are false teachers? I actually had already briefly mentioned that earlier. How do we identify false teachers? The Apostle Paul describes them in two ways. The first way is, look at verse 18. Not our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first way to identify them is the master they serve. They are not serving the Lord Jesus Christ, though they call themselves Christians. They do not serve Christ. They do not aim at His glory. They do not aim at promoting His interests, nor His will, whatever they profess. They call Christ Master and Lord, but are far from serving Him. So how do they serve? How do they serve? They serve for what purpose? Verse 18. But their own belly. Their carnal, sensual, secular interests. They serve to please men. They serve out of pride. They serve out of wrong motives or ambition. They serve out of covetousness. They serve out of luxury. They serve out of lasciviousness. These are the agendas for serving or spreading their false doctrine. What did Paul say of these false teachers in Philippians 3:19? The same thing as in verse 18. Their God is their belly. Philippians 3:19. Their God is their belly. They use Christ. They use Christ and His gospel to gratify their sensual appetite and lust. Do we not see this in so many churches in our days? And yet, there are so many gullible Christians who are willing to spend and sacrifice their time, their energy, their money in going to all these churches and listening and receiving all this false doctrine. What did Paul, the second way to identify the false teachers. First of all, look at the master whom they serve. Second, look at the methods they use to spread the false teaching. Paul pointed out their evil scheme in verse 18b again. By good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. Their words and speeches have a show of holiness and zeal for God. It is on the outward appearance of godliness and show of kindness and love to those whom they instill their corrupt doctrine, accosting them, the innocent, the unsuspected hearers, courteously by their fair speeches. The reason why Paul gave this warning and the command to keep away from false teachers and reject their false teaching is a matter of obedience to the Lord and testimony to fellow believers and the name of Christ and His church. The issue is not making or keeping friends, but pleasing the Lord as believers, as true believers, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. You reject all these false teachers and false teaching because you desire to please the Lord and maintaining a consistent testimony, which is paramount to the purity of the church and the honor of Christ. Move on to verse 20. In verse 20, Paul was quick to assure the Romans, the Christians in Rome, that he did not consider them naive or simple-minded. He noted their obedience to Christ and was well known. Their testimony of obedience was well known to Paul, and he was very glad for them. But he was concerned that they be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. The word for innocent means unmixed or simple or pure. In Greek, it was used of wine that was not diluted. It is also used of metal that was not weakened in any way. The word is used in the New Testament in only two other places, in Matthew 10:16 and in Philippians 2:15. In Matthew 10:15, the translator of the AV uses the word harmless, which is the same as innocent. And in Philippians 2:15, Paul uses the word blameless or harmless or pure. So they are to be, Christians are to be innocent or pure about evil, not following the ways of the world, not following the thinking of the world, not following the philosophies of the world. Our Lord Jesus Christ similarly teaches us to be what? Wise as serpents and harmless as doves in Matthew 10:60. To conclude this warning, Paul added the benedictory prayer. The God of peace shall bruise or crush Satan under your feet shortly. It means soon. This promise suggests that these false teachers really come from Satan. Their teaching is satanic. Anything that is contrary to the scripture is from Satan, and therefore it is satanic. They were under Satan's influence, but God will destroy, and God will destroy both Satan and his works, and God will establish peace, which we read in Revelation 20:1-6. Then Paul gave another benediction in verse 20b. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And so, this is to assure the believers, the Christians in Rome, that they need not fear these false teachers, and to remind them that Christ, their good shepherd, is with them to defend them. And same it is for us, brethren. May you be reminded also, fear not, because your Christ, your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, is with you to defend you, to stand by you, to help you, to guide you. Only if you go and seek after him and trust in him. Following this warning to watch out for spiritual enemies, Paul moves on to give his final greetings to all the other associates in verses 21-24. So the second heading we have is personal greetings to other associates. First on the list is Timothy, my fellow worker. He was Paul's son in faith and labored with the Apostle Paul in many difficult phases. You read of this in Philippians 2:19-24. Then we have Lucas, Jason, Sosipater, my kinsmen, or again, my relatives. Here referring to a fellow countryman or fellow Jew rather than family members. This may be the man of the same names mentioned elsewhere in Acts 13:1, Acts 17:5-9, Acts 20:4, and perhaps also in 2 Corinthians 9:4. Then in verse 22, we have Tertius, who was Paul's stenographer for this epistle, and he sends Timothy. So did Gaius, Paul's home in Corinth, who apparently had a church meeting in his home. This Gaius was probably not the same Gaius who was from Macedonia and traveled with Paul, which is recorded in Acts 19:29. Nor is he the Gaius from Derbe, mentioned in Acts 20:4. The Gaius mentioned here in Romans was probably Paul's convert, whom he baptized, 1 Corinthians 1:14. And then we have Erastus, sends greetings. He was the city's director of public works. Here we have it as the chamberlain of the city. So he is a man of high position in Corinth. And once again, we see how the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ reached into high places in Corinth as well as into low places. Paul quotes our brother, meaning a spiritual brother, a believer. Romans 6:24 is a repeat of the benediction in verse 20b. I must bring out this to you, that this text is not found, that is verse 24, Romans 16, is not found in a number of the major Greek manuscripts. It is likely written by Paul's own word or own hand, since this was his official seal in every letter. And this you can see or refer to in 2 Thessalonians 3, 17 to 19. Now, in the last part of Paul's letter, that is from verses 25 to 27, Paul pronounced the gospel doxology. This is our third heading, gospel doxology. This letter to the Romans, or the Christian in Rome, is Paul's longest and most complete statement of the message he proclaimed, what he called here as my gospel, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says the preaching and proclamation, or preaching and proclamation of Jesus Christ. This is his gospel. It reflects Paul's special ministry to the Gentiles. The truth of this message is the means of spiritual life and stability. Paul expressed his praise to God, who is able to establish you, the believers. The Apostle Peter, likewise, in 1 Peter 5:10, encourages us with these words, But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, made you perfect, established, strengthened, settled you. So Paul said that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in a sense the total message of the gospel, are the mystery or kept secret or hidden for a long time, but now is made manifest, or now is revealed and made known to us. We praise and thank God indeed, and we ought to thank God all the time, that this message of the gospel of Christ, once upon a time hidden in the Old Testament, is now revealed in the New Testament, and is revealed to us, the Gentiles, by the faithful work of people like the Apostle Paul and other Jewish believers and Gentiles that has brought the gospel to us. Verse 26a. But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandments of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. In the prophetic writings given by the command of the eternal God, Christ was referred to, but even the prophets themselves were not fully aware of all they wrote. But now, in the church, in the church age, their writings are understood. The mystery has to do with God's redemptive plan of uniting believing Jews and Gentiles into the one body, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see this in Ephesians chapter 3. And then, in the second part of verse 26, Paul explained the purpose of this revelation of the mystery. The purpose is that the people of all nations might believe and obey the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is evident that Paul is concerned for the geographical spread of the gospel. He desires this gospel which he himself has believed, that he himself has received, and blessed by this gospel, right now he desires it to be preached far and wide, the spread of the gospel be made known to all nations, that they might come to believe and be saved. Then the final verse, verse 27, gives us the object of Paul's doxology to the only wise God. In the Greek text, this phrase is followed immediately by the words, through Jesus Christ. This indicates to us that the wisdom of God is displayed or manifested supremely through our Lord Jesus Christ. According to the Greek text, the benediction then ends, to whom be glory forever. Amen. God the Father ultimately is the one to be praised and to whom all glory belongs to. Brethren, if you are a believer, then you are established by the truth, by the doctrines or the teaching of the Word of God. You have learned it as God the Holy Spirit revealed it to you. You are of all people most blessed indeed, if you are truly a believer. Therefore, you ought to know the truth from error and keeping yourself separated from false teachers and false teaching. So, in the words of the Apostle Paul, to avoid them. And then Paul, we see in this chapter, and in fact, well, particularly in verse 16, which we have considered this morning, and now in this final section, you see Paul and his helpers and his fellow co-laborers. They lived out the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they brought this glorious gospel far and wide to others. They were concerned for the geographical spread of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the rest of all the world. Why? Because they desire them to come to know Christ and be blessed. And they desire them to come to obedience of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because they themselves have been a recipient and they are so blessed by this gospel. They have benefited much from this gospel, and therefore they desire to bring it far and wide, wherever the Spirit of God lead them. What about you, beloved? As I said the last time, in last week, I think, your profession, your job, whether as an engineer or a teacher or whatever, or an accountant or an administrator in an office, that is your secondary calling. As a believer, your main calling is just like those in the full-time ministry too. And that is to bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to others wherever the Lord places you. Through your work, through your job, as an accountant, as a teacher, as a whatever your profession may be. Are you living out the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ like what Paul and the early Christians did, even risking their lives as we studied this morning, and willing to sacrifice their all for Christ? Are we willing? Are we doing that? And for those who are not believers, may I urge you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ in humility, to plead with Him to save you from your life of sin and misery. The current pandemic proves that without Christ, we can do nothing. The current pandemic proves and shows how weak and how vulnerable we are. That indeed, our God is in sovereign control. There is nothing much we can do about it. Only God is able to remove and to take away this pandemic. Otherwise, we are doomed. And so, those of you who do not know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, may I urge you and beseech you indeed to entreat you to consider very, very carefully. This is the gospel that we, the believers, have believed and received, and we are blessed. We have eternal life, and we want to share it with you and desire you to come, that you need not continue your life of sin, of misery, or without hope. For we have found hope in the Lord Jesus Christ through the gospel. The Bible, both the Old and New Testament, is the complete revelation of God's plan of salvation to those who believe, so that you would be established and you would bring this gospel for the believers, to bring this gospel message to the lost and perishing. How? Again, I cannot emphasize enough. By word and by deed. By word in your sharing, by deed, by your living out of the gospel in your daily life. And this means, and I hope it is true of all of us, that our study of this book of Romans should make us more stable, steadfast in faith, and more fervent and zealous to share Christ with others as we see the example of Paul and all his fellow helpers and fellow co-laborers, that we may all declare at the end, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. May the Lord help us. Let us close in prayer. Eternal, gracious, loving Father, indeed, Lord, we confess that we have not truly comprehend the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are only scratching the tip of the iceberg. We are only scratching the surface. We have not truly plumbed the depths of the gospel, the love of Christ for sinners like us, undeserving sinners. And so we pray for your Holy Spirit to work this in our hearts, to write thy truth, to burn the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ into our hearts, that we may truly believe, that we may fully, by faith, put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that your Spirit will seal your truth, and your Spirit will seal the presence of the Holy Spirit in us, that we may be assured that truly we are believers, and that thou will empower us by thy Spirit to live out the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ each day, in the remaining days of our lives here in this sin-cursed world. O Lord, once again, we are reminded of the brevity of our life. So therefore, help us, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. That thou will help us to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the times, seeing the days are evil. Help us to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. Only give us the grace and the help and the enabling of your Holy Spirit to do so, and particularly in this new week. We once again plead with thee that thou will be with us, your people, and help us, and grant us much grace, strength, and fill us with your peace and your joy, that you may grant to us a deeper and a fuller sense and consciousness of your presence with us in the person of your Holy Spirit. Hear this, our prayer. In Jesus' name, Amen.